We've looked at the judgments and the judgment seat of Christ for the Lord's saints. We're taking a look at this about why should we be concerned about the judgment. Is it a thing that is just fixed, or is it, for lack of better ways, is it open? Is it open? Is there room for us to be faithful or not faithful? The Lord's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, yet we are challenged by the Scriptures to not be quenchers of the Spirit and not to be quenchers and grievers of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we live here in time. We don't know what the next minute, hour, or day holds. We have all of life in front of us that there is, whether it be just a short time or a long time. And we're seeing about this of judgment. Is it just a pre-programmed affair that's just already set? Again, I made a differentiation between the Lord's foreknowledge. That is certainly one thing. But then what the Lord has done and designed and how He works with us and the admonition of the Scripture to us speaks about something else. Is it all by our power that we live as the Lord's children? Or is it by the power of the Spirit of God that's within us, but we have to avail ourselves to it? You know, we've got this that's in here. And all I'm in search of is to try to best, that as we understand the Scriptures, take them and bring them together for an understanding about what you and I, what we should do and pursue. What we should do. I want you to hear before the Lord when you stand before Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we are looking and delving into these things. With some, it's a subject that brings and stirs great conflict. It shouldn't be. We need to look to the Scriptures and have understanding and put them together. We need to have that understanding and that challenge, that admonition from the Lord. We need to not be afraid of portions of Scriptures that might be contrary to maybe a preconceived notion that we have or something that we were taught years ago. We've all been in some degree or some way or another in that position, but study of the Word of God needs to bring us to an honest thing, and rather than just say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore that part and not reckon with that," we need to take it and bring it all in and have, we need to have the understanding that God has, and He can impart that into us. He's promised that He will if we come to Him, we ask, we seek His face regarding His truth. So, In the last message, we dealt with this front part of Hebrews chapter 10 down to verse number 18, and we left it there, and I trust you've been praying about that, chewing on that, what it says there. It says that. Does it really mean that? Are we understanding what is said right there correctly? Remember, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is Christ, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And so we have this that's mentioned here, sins past. And we brought that out. And understand, as you as a child of God, don't you know that if you sin against your Lord, you are subject to chastisement? Don't we understand that relationship as children? Okay, and I think the Lord will be clear about chastisement. You know, I'm just going to say parent. The Lord is not like a wild parent that is disciplining their children and that is hitting some, trying to get to another, and with there being no understanding of why and how and what's going on. The Lord's not that way. He's not a random chastiser. You and I, we're subject to be that. We're subject to be that, but not the Lord. He knows who and what they did and how much they need and when. Okay? That's our Lord. And so when the Lord chastises us, He will make it clear unto us why. I'm persuaded of that. He won't leave us guessing. And I think there is an element there that we need to go to the Lord and seek His face about something that we might be convicted about that is chastisement of the Lord. Understand, there is this that applies to all people. You lay down seeds, they're going to grow up and you're going to reap them. That happens to everybody. Everybody has that one. But then the children of God have the Lord's chastisement too. And we're going to ultimately get to that. And so you and I knowing that we are chastened by the Lord as His children, I trust that you know that. How is that? We're chastened for our transgression, our sins, but this of the remission, the payment of sins past, we don't pay for our sins past before we were, for the time that we were saved, do we? I mean, that is part of the freeness and blessedness of sin, of the salvation from sins, is that the Lord even pardons the murderer. Now, society and government may not pardon the murderer. I just pick murder as a heinous crime committed amongst men. And in society and government, someone may go ahead and have to pay their due. But a murderer being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ before God is forgiven. Is there murderous way brought up again ever? No. In society and government, that's a whole different thing, ordained by God. They may have to pay. But before the Lord, it's paid for in Christ. But then we have these other transgressions after we're saved, and surely you and I know that we don't get off the hook. We're chastised, we're touched by the Lord. There's promises all through the Scripture about that, examples of that all through the Scripture about the chastisement of the Lord. Lord willing, we're going to preach a message. The Lord's given me a message about worshiping the Lord even in chastisement. The Scripture gives us examples of that. We're, even in chastisement, you and I are to worship the Lord. The Scripture bears that out. So, sins that are past, they're paid for. That's that word remission. It's remitted. They've been paid for by Christ. But here in this passage, we come to verse number 18 in Hebrews 10. Now, let's read in verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, the Lord Jesus being high priest, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit speaking here, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, that's salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indwelling of the Spirit of God. Regeneration. Being born again. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Forgiven. That's what forgiven means. Paid for by Christ. Now we're a child of God. And we know that we sin. And let me say this. We know indeed that our sins, we know from the Scripture, don't we, that we know that our sins after we're saved will never be able to condemn us to hell. We cannot be separated by anything or any person from the love of God shown us in Christ Jesus. We know enough scriptures to understand that and to make that statement, don't we? But then these other sins, and from the eternal penalty and condemnation, even sin's future for us, are taken care of eternally by Christ. Again, as I mentioned last time, we're not the sinner that's separated from God, separated from His Word, separated from Him, out here by ourselves, living for ourselves and living in the way of the world and the way of Satan and that. But we're made now children, children of His house, especially you and I. Because, see, I'm thinking when I say His house, I'm saying family. All those saved are in the family of God. But you and I, in particular, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we are members of His house and that of His church, His kind of church, speaking the institutional sense. In particular, Olmsted Baptist Church, the local sense. We're His children. And He deals with us. And so sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission, payment of these is added by the translators. What's these? Sins and iniquities. Now where remission, payment of these is no more offering for sin. There's no more offering. There's no more propitiation. Okay? Now, we're not talking about eternally. Eternally settled in Christ. But there is the action of the child of God that sins against his Lord. And there's no freebie, if you will, anymore. Now you just take that and think about it and take a look at it, what the Scripture says here going forward, okay? Let's see what the Scripture says. Having therefore, because of this, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This same book tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Right? You remember that. It tells us that over in, Hebrews chapter 4. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we belong there. That's that boldness. It's not a cockiness and frowardness of our own part because of our own person. But we belong there as children. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, he's set apart and it's sealed for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That word propitiation is the suffering body, the body that took the beating, the body that made the payment, the body that took the wrath of God for his children and his people. Okay? He did that through his flesh, becoming a man. He bore our sins from Gethsemane, I'm persuaded, all the way to Calvary. And when he said it is finished, the debt for his people's sins was paid. It was paid. Not in the grave it was paid, but on Calvary it was paid. Now I'd make that distinction. There are some that believe that the Lord paid for them in the grave. He did not. He paid for them on Calvary. Otherwise, when he rose from the grave, he would have said, then it was finished. But he said on Calvary it was finished. Okay? And so it goes on to say here, we have boldness. We have boldness to enter by his blood, this living way, that is him, through him. And having a high priest over the house of God, so I mentioned this about house, family, church, let's see, that's our context, is church, even beyond family, within the family. Remember Brother Mark's circles that he makes? And that's an excellent way to show that. Got all the children of God, but in the children of God, there's some that are in the church, institutional sense. That's our blessing. We're double over in his house, if you will. Okay? Not only his family, the house of the Father, but the house in regards to the Lord Jesus' church, okay? These things being the case, having such a high priest, having this boldness, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us draw near. We've been saved. Let us draw near to who? Well, we need to draw near one to another. But I tell you what, we all need to draw near to him. The closer the child is to the parent, the less apt they are to disobey. True statement? It's true. It's true here on the farther our children get away from us physically, the more apt they are to disobey. Right up here close, oh, they got to watch it. They got to watch it, don't they? Because we're there, we're listening. And somehow mothers can carry on three conversations at the same time and still be listening. Right? That's what mothers can do. Parents, that being near to the parents, being near to the father, there's closeness, there's fellowship. We need to draw near. We need to draw near unto our Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in him, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He's bringing that in about what the high priest has done with the blood there and the annual atonement. and other sacrifices out there on the altar and such, the sprinkling of blood, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, even our thinking, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, that's our pursuit. And our bodies washed with pure water, that's what the priest had to do. They had to wash up to be in the service. They had to wash up. Not baptism in the strictest sense, but baptism shows that we have been changed. We are not our own. We are alive anew in Christ, dead to sin, self, Satan, and the world. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's bringing that symbology of those things in the Old Testament. Remember, the book is to the Hebrews, but you and I have much that we can glean. And it's written to save, okay? It's going to be evidenced here. Draw near, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. A profession of faith is not salvation, but somebody that is saved will profess salvation in Christ. You just can't help it. You just can't help it, I believe, that to tell that Jesus is your Savior. It will be manifested. There's a misappropriation about professions. And it's a way of saying that somebody has been saved. And again, the only one that knows if you are truly saved is you and the Lord. Right? I mean, when it gets down to it. Well, by our fruits we're known. But the only one that really knows is you and the Lord. And if you don't really know, I tell you what, run to the Lord and get it settled. Go to Him for your need, for your fear. I understand that. I've been there. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith in Christ without wavering. Listen, in parentheses, for He is faithful that promised. He's not a liar. He won't slip. He won't mess up. He won't give any bad information. He will not renege on His promises. He is true and faithful. He's faithful. Let us be faithful, okay, to Him. Number three, and let us consider one another, okay? Draw near unto Him. Let us consider one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to provoke unto love. That's what I'm to be doing to you, to my brothers and sisters, to provoke you unto that agape love for your Lord, for the unsaved, and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're to do to one another. To provoke. We think about provoke as being a bad thing. And children, siblings, they provoke one another, don't they? Not that kind of provoking. But provoking, see, don't we see in that we are a witness indeed unto the unsaved and to the saved? We are all a witness of something to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are. We're a witness to the unsaved. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to provoke unto good works. Brother, sister, go. Serve the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. Do well for your Lord that you say saved you. And let us serve Him. Let us worship Him together. Provoke unto love and to good works. What's it say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If that's not evident of church, fellowship, work, following, practice, I don't know what else it could be. Don't forsake assembling. Some have. You know what? More will. Some will in the future. Don't forsake the assembling together. And forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In 1 Corinthians 15, remember what the Scripture says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What we meddle with, what we flirt with, what we listen to, what we go after, that it's against our Lord. We need to be qualifying it and trying those spirits. There's many spirits, John says. We need to see if they are of God. And so we need to not follow after that bad manner. But we need to follow after that which is good, the manner of our Lord Jesus. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. Exhorting. It says here, the translators added one another. exhorting ourselves, one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, the Lord's day. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day. Special services, that day. Work day. Effort to reach out into our community day. Every day, be there. Be there. Be confederate in the work that the Lord has called us to do in the pursuit of the Great Commission that He's given us. And so here we have a summary, don't we? We're remission of these sins and iniquities that are not remembered anymore is no more offering for sin. So what do we do? Well, let us draw near. Let us remember the new and living way that we have in Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good things, godly things, and right things. And let us not forsake assembling ourselves together. Okay. How will we put away and avoid sin? By being faithful to our Lord. How will we lay up treasure in heaven? By being obedient to our Lord. Every opportunity, everything that's before us, and every whit of life. Brother Jim, it's just so big. I know that. It's the reason I need to be praying, Lord, help me. One of my greatest prayers, one of the biggest, the most often prayers, Lord, help me. Our brother preached, Lord, draw me. Indeed, draw me. Draw me near to you. It's safer for me nearer to you than farther away from you. Draw me, Lord, that I might glorify you. So now we come to this. Four. It's the word because. Okay? The apostle, the Lord, has given us the information as His children that we need. Our sins have been forgiven. The penalty of sin has been paid and taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given a free pardon of sins past. And even our future sins are not held against us eternally. We can never be lost again. We've been brought from darkness unto light. We've been made, taken from being an alien to a child of God. Yet we have this old man strapped on our new man's back. What will we do? Well, let us do what our Lord's given us to do, the provision that He has. Because, listen to what it says. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, I didn't write it, the Lord wrote it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, I tell you what, this passage is a wrangling for many people. This passage has been a wrangling for me in times past. I'm not telling you that I understand all about it, but I believe that the Lord has given me understanding that I've come to the point that I've led of the Lord to come and take and convey this to you. We can take this passage and our Lord can give us understanding just looking at it in its context. Who's it to? It's to the saved. Because the unsaved have no house and have nowhere to draw near unto, have no brothers and sisters that they can or will provoke to love and good works. It's talking to the saved, and it's talking to the people in the Lord's churches. That's the context. Well, who's that? That's you and me. That's you and me. We don't need to take this thing and wrap it, strap it over a barrel and make it apply to the unsaved, because it does not. It applies to you and me. Having these things, because if you and I, child of God, sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Don't leave and say, Brother Jim said I can lose my salvation, because Brother Jim hasn't said that, has he? No. Once made a child, always a child. That's a definition of eternal and everlasting. But there is a way that the Lord deals with His children in chastisement when we sin against Him. John says if we confess our sins before Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord laid that in there. That's not my idea. It's what the Lord says. So when we do sin, when we do transgress, what do we need to run and do? We need to confess our sins. But we keep grinding on in some sins that we like and we love or we don't care about, or we've received the knowledge of the truth. You know, there, it is the fact that you and I as the children of God can do some things ignorantly. It's just the way that it is. But then, praise God, He brings us knowledge about things. And so it's one thing to be ignorant, isn't it? But it's another thing to know and go ahead and sin. I mean, this is, brothers and sisters, this is just truth day. Because you and I both know that we have the will to go against something that's just flat, plain out, truthful, and right in the Scriptures. We've all got the capacity and do go right against it. Lord, help us. That's just being honest. That's just being honest. We need to be honest. That way we can face this and understand what our Lord is telling us. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's not a free off like it was before we were saved. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, that verse right there contains the contrast and the distinction. Judgment. Now, we know we're studying and we have studied and taken a look about the judgments that are at hand. The great white throne judgment of the damned, of the unbelieving and unrepentant, and the judgment seat of Christ, as we refer to it, from that language given to us in the Scriptures. And it tells us here, if you and I sin willfully after we've received knowledge of the truth, there's no forgiveness like there was before we were saved. But rather, we face a fiery, a judgment and fiery indignation. When you know what that indignation, that what that word means, the Greek word is zealous. The word is zeal. You remember how in the Scriptures it says that the zeal of the Lord will perform this? As His children, our sanctification is going to bring us to be in His presence. And He will not let our sin, even after we have been saved, pass. But He will deal with it. And we saw over there in the book of Corinthians how it was that our building will be tried by fire. Right? You remember that? It will be tried by the refining fire of the Lord. So the fiery zeal of the Lord will deal with us. And listen to what it'll do. It'll deal with us. But you know what would happen if an adversary would be there? Who's the adversary? Satan, fallen angels, and those that are not the Lord's, are not saved, unrepentant, and unbelieving. Those are the adversaries. What's it say it would do to them? That judgment and that fiery indignation would destroy them. Won't destroy you and me. You know why it won't destroy you and me? Because when we stand before our Lord, we're going to have a body like Christ. The dross, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned away. You know, this is a thing. This is a thing, and many are conflicted about it. And I just want you to take the Scripture and look at it and face it for what it says. But our Lord is holy beyond all comprehension that we have at this time. And our Lord, when He allows His holiness and His gloriness not with strain to shine, everything false, everything tainted by sin, everything that is sinful and wicked will just burn up before Him. Remember, the mountain was on a smoke because of the holiness of the Lord. Okay? And so, and the other thing too is, this is a good thing for us. Because don't we have a great hope of living with our Lord forever? And not a maybe-so hope, not a lottery kind of hope, but a no-so hope that we will live with our Lord. It is good for us to be refined. It is good for us for all the junk to be burned away. Because then, see, the Lord's going to take care of every whit and every bit of sin. And we indeed will shine with Him, unto Him, for Him, because of Him, in glory with Him. It will be glorious. But I tell you what, we will face it. Because remember what we read over there in 1 Corinthians also? The day shall declare it in 1 Corinthians 3:13, because it shall be revealed by fire. What? Our work as His children. Let's read on for a little bit here. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, won't devour us, but it will burn away our dross. In Job chapter 23, verse number 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's going to be a trying. There's going to be a refining for the Lord's glory, for our betterment. Brothers and sisters, let us lay down our sin that so easily besets us. Let us serve and obey our Lord. And as I mentioned to you Sunday, the challenge, and last Wednesday maybe, the challenge that we have, the greatest challenge that you and I have, is the battle, the warfare that we fight within. From right here in the heart. Because the Lord sees it all. And then that works its way out. And we need to avail ourselves of the new man, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within. We've got a battle and fight on our hands. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, which strengtheneth me. And so we need to be praying, draw me. Amen? Draw me. Apropos for the time. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Who's that speaking about? Christ, whom ye delight in. Amen. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Amen, he is. He's our Savior and our Redeemer. He's our Judge, our Lord, and our King. And He will refine us. So many facets and aspects of salvation that our Lord will complete for us. Like fuller's soap. You know what fuller's soap does? It takes the white garment to make it whiter. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There on that in the millennial reign, and what we studied in the book of Ezekiel, the Levites and the priests are going to be ordered by the Lord Jesus Himself, are going to be ordering that Israel is going to finally be able to offer sacrifices, not the annual atonement, not the Passover, they're not listed there, but other sacrifices just of worship to our Lord. They're going to be able to offer it so very well for 1,000 years. Our Lord Jesus being sitting right there on His throne. Israel's going to be blessed with obedience in that day. And so will all the rest of us too, in that new body like Christ's. That is our Lord. Oh, He is so good. Fire which shall devour the adversaries, but not His children. His fire will refine us and purify us. His refining fire will burn away all the wood, hay, and stubble, and refine all things precious and eternal. We don't have time to go further tonight, but I want to remind you, if you're here in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12, or chapter 12, take a look over here, and we're going to take a look at this chapter too. It's appropriate for us to do so, but look in verse number 29. What's it say? For our God is a consuming fire. Again, who's the book written to? It's written to save Jews. And we who are saved, we can glean from it too and learn from it too. It's written to children of God and telling us so many things about Christ that really from the other scriptures we would not understand fully and completely as we do because of the book of Hebrews. And so what a blessing it is even unto us. We'll continue on with this passage. Jonathan Edwards, he was a Puritan, Congregationalist preacher back in the 1700s. He had preached a message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know if this the verse in this chapter was part of the genesis for that message, but it is true that the Lord's children will be judged by the Lord. Praise God for Christ. We've been saved from an eternity in hell and separation from God, but He will judge us. What about you that are not saved? Where will you stand? If that's going to be with the household of God, where will you stand? I tell you what, the wrath of God to come is something to fear. And you need to face the Lord with it. You need to go and cry out unto the Lord for mercy to save you and redeem you from it. Because it's only by His Savior, only by Christ that you can be. But you can be through Him. We point you to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And it's true.